many of you have heard my messages year after year. So often I note that after accepting Yeshua as Messiah, asking forgiveness for your sins, and acknowledging his blood as our sin atonement, that we should truly see a change in our lives. There should be some kind of change in our lives. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's slower, but there should be a change. And I just want to say, if we do these things in our lives, and we do it with our mouth, as Bob said, with our mouth, but we not really do it from our heart, and we see that our lives aren't really changed, then we need to sort of self-examine and see why are lives not changing. And I don't mean by changing that more good luck's going to come to you and everything works out better for you, but I mean there's a change in your countenance, there's a change the way you relate to people, there's an inner change. And if you don't see that change that's inside, that is expressed out, then maybe you should self-examine a little bit and see if truly you did these things in your life, that you really asked the Lord to come into your life and you've really, with your heart, you've repented of sins that you've had in your life. But we should see changes because we should see with new eyes, and we should hear with new ears, and we should start making decisions with that new heart. Some of these things, or all of these things, we should start seeing these things in our lives. And so here's the thing, that things do change around us, and things do look different as we perceive them when we make these commitments to the Lord. And things sort of start being more complete in our lives, not necessarily bringing good luck to you, but things more complete. Things start making sense in your life. Maybe things that you haven't understood before, you start understanding what the answer to these things really are. And some of it is because you're seeing with new eyes and you're hearing with new ears, and you do have a changed heart there. And so we don't always know all of the answers. None of us have all the answers. We'll never have all the answers until the Lord comes back. We have to understand that. But we need the faith to know that even if we don't have all of the answers, we still carry on and we still plug on and move forward with this. And so we don't always have the answers, but we do sense that there is some kind of completeness, if you will, around us. That things are moving. That things are moving in a positive direction in our lives. And we will see that our attitudes start changing. Those are the things that we need to see to understand that we've made the right choices and we've done them in the right way to come to the Lord. And so the world around us, however, doesn't improve around us. Maybe relationships will improve. Certain things will improve as we relate to things in the world, but the world itself does not improve, and we have to understand that. And I think when we start seeing with new eyes, we see that the world is not improving, because the world is not the world that God wants it to be today. And so the world around us doesn't improve. It's us that are improving from the inside out. And because we improve from the inside out, sometimes we can relate more to what's going on around us. But we need to understand that the world isn't improving, and it's not going to keep improving until the Lord comes back. And so often, as new believers, we want to tell people Some of you that have been believers for years, I want you to think back, even if you haven't known the Lord for that long, think back of when you first came to the Lord, there was a zeal, there was a certain amount of zeal. Sometimes in the beginning, we feel a little uncomfortable knowing the Lord, and sometimes it takes a little time for us to get warmed up. But once we do get warmed up, we have this new zeal, and there's a passion in us, and we want to tell others about the decisions that we've made, or what we see, or what God is really doing, what God can do in your life, what Yeshua can do in your life. And so we want to tell others, and we do want to share Yeshua. And sometimes over the years, sometimes we get sort of complacent, and we don't have that same desire to tell everyone. And I'm not saying, and you know I say this often, it doesn't mean that you have to, that everyone you approach, you have to tell them about the Lord. Let God open the door. But when he opens the door, you got to step in. You see, because sometimes, and it's an unfortunate thing, you can turn people off if you don't want to have a meaningful relation with them, a relationship with them, and you can't have a meaningful conversation with them because all you do is talk about the Lord. It turns people off because they don't know. They're not seeing with the eyes that you see. They're not hearing with the ears that you hear. They don't have the same heart. And so instead of going in like a bull in a china shop, we need to and pray it up. If you have a friend or a family that you would like, you want to be able to speak to them. You want to be able to speak to them about the Lord and about how good he is and what he's done in your life. Pray it up. Keep them in prayer constantly and ask the Lord to open a door for you. But when he does that, you need to boldly step in when God opens that door. Because when he does open the door, if he does answer that prayer, don't make excuses not to do it. See, and so this is us with our relationship with others. And this is what happens as new believers, that we have this thing. And so today, we often talk about the way it used to be as believers. You know, sometimes some of us get together and we talk about how, you know, some of us look back and we see, I wasn't a part of it, but we look back and, you know, it was called the Jesus Movement in the 60s, and it was all these college kids that came to know the Lord. And that's actually when the Messianic movement revitalized, because it, after the first and second century, it sort of faded out. But there was this revitalization that came up in the 60s. How did it happen? Because this Jesus movement, if you will, swept through colleges. And of course, there were a lot of Jewish kids in the colleges. And so there were quite a few Jewish kids that accepted the Lord. And they eventually started getting together and recognizing, hey, you know, you're Jewish or we're Jewish. I'm Jewish and you're Jewish and we've accepted Yeshua, you know. But they've wanted to keep their identity. And so that's when the thing started rolling then. And so we talk about the way that it used to be when they had these, you know, these things, this wave of the Lord that came through and the Holy Spirit came through, the way it used to be. Let me tell you, I believe that there is going to be another wave, a major wave, not just in the Jewish communities, but literally around the world today as we get closer to Yeshua coming. And the reason I believe that is because and this is why we're seeing this stuff go in the world today. As we're closer and closer to the return of Yeshua, we see that the world is getting worse and worse. The enemy is working full force, and I believe whenever we see the enemy working like this, we know that's because God is starting to work really full force. And when God is really on the move, the enemy starts working full force to counter the Lord. And so we talk about this the way it used to be. But it's the way it used to be. But what happened? Why do we, as we know the Lord longer, we become sort of complacent? God hasn't changed. What's happened in our lives? You know, we fall into our schedules and everything, and we get busy doing stuff. But the thing is, God is still there. So, what changed? Actually, it's who changed. Because God has not changed. So, I'm going to use my first scripture. We all know it, but let's look at it again. Hebrews 13:8. Yeshua HaMashiach is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And why is Yeshua the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because God the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God in His fullness is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who or what changed? It wasn't Him, then it has to be us. It has to be. It has to be us. It must be us. So, did we used to expect things to happen in our lives? We expected God. We would pray and we would expect God to do some things in our lives. And we would expect with anticipation, because we know that we've asked the Lord for something, and it doesn't mean He's not going to fulfill it in a day or an hour or a day or a week, but we are expecting with anticipation. We know that eventually He will hear our prayers. We can pray, you know, and I remind people of this. You got a loved one, family member, a friend you pray for. Sometimes you're going to have to pray for years for them, but you keep praying. You don't give up hope, because it takes years and years for people to come to the Lord. And especially if you're praying for a Jewish family member or a Jewish friend, man, it takes a long time. It took me 11 years to come to the Lord. And I found out after that I had two couples, husband and wife, two couples, four people that were praying for me and Diana for those 11 years, praying for us, and we didn't know it until after we came to the Lord. Then they told us, we've been praying for you all these years. So we do it with anticipation. We expect it. But now we get sort of cozy. Sometimes we lose hope. We prayed about things and we don't see things answered, and we sort of lose hope. And, you know, sometimes I encourage people, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Make it a point every day or a few days, at least maybe once a week, pray for this person or pray for this situation. Don't get cozy. Don't lay back. Don't get into what's going on around you. There's a lot of stuff going around us, and we need, you know, that things that we need to do and take care of and stuff. But we always need to remember, don't get too cozy and don't get too laid back. Sometimes we want to compromise more today as believers. When I talk about believers, you know, sometimes even fairly new believers start seeing that same thing, so it's in your life too. We start to compromise more. Sometimes we favor social time and busy time over our time with the Lord. You know, we can't, well, I know we should be praying, but I've got this and this and this, I'll do it later. God is looking for us to stir things up. To stir things up in our hearts, to stir things up. And to take hold of Him. Because it really starts in us. It starts in our hearts. So if we want God to stir things up around us, we need to start stirring things up in our hearts today. Our Haftarah portion is from Jeremiah, and God is trying to stir Israel up by telling them, listen, Israel, I want to tell you some of the things that you're going and you're doing in your life that you shouldn't be doing. And you really need to improve. But he wants Israel to be stirred up. He wants them to start thinking about these things and maybe feeling bad about these things, maybe feeling embarrassed about these things, maybe being convicted about these things, so that they have the opportunity to stir things up in their hearts. And so this is what God wants us to do. He wants to take hold of him. He wants us to stir things up. That's really a good, not a first step for us, it's a re-stepping, so to speak, that even in our lives, wherever we are now, it's time for us to start stirring things up a little bit more in our lives and to look at things around us. And so it's really a requirement to stir things up. Remember, when you had the zeal, what was that zeal? What was that? Because things were being stirred up inside of you. You constantly were thinking about the Lord and your friends and what you wanted and what you wished for and what you wished God would do. It's stirring up that was going on inside of us in our hearts. And we must stir ourselves up in order to take hold of the Lord. And if we want the Lord to start stirring things up in our lives and around us, in our friends and our families' lives, God doesn't do this for us. We are responsible for stirring ourselves up. We have to, day by day, stir ourselves up in order to really take hold of God and to see God taking hold of us and to see God starting to stir things up around us. We need to be observant. And observant, I'm not talking about religious observant, but I mean observant. See what's going on around you. And you will see reasons every day to stir things up a little bit. You will see reasons to be excited about the Lord every day if you would just look around you. And you know I've given this examples, but I'm going to give it again. Just look around you and see the beauty around you that God has created. It can be simple things. Go out and look at a tree, look at flowers, look at the birds, look at what's going on around you. At nighttime, go out and look at the stars and the moon. Look at God's creations. It'll help you appreciate what God is doing and the beauty that he has out there. And that can help to stir these things up. When we take hold of him, he will take hold of us. As we stir things up in our heart, he will stir things up. And he'll do it in a brand new way for us. And he'll do it in a powerful way. In a powerful way. We will, and I tell you, you will be amazed what God will do in your life and around you with this stirring up that he does. And I'm always amazed when we see the Lord answer our prayers or working in our lives. It amazes me. You know, sometimes you may think, if you get complacent, oh, the Lord, yeah, I know the Lord is capable of doing these things. Sure, I know that thing. But it always amazes me that he can do these things and how he does these things. So we need to be observant and see what's going on around us and just allow us, our hearts, to see what God is doing and the beauty that he's doing. You know, here's an example, and I'm going to use Sarah as an example. So Sarah came up here 12 years ago. She had hip surgery on one of the hips, and she said it went really well at the time, and God was really good, and people were praying for her. And she asked for prayer last week, and I know she came up, and she was asking in the prayer line for prayer. And I happened to be by the front door this morning, and she walked, and I saw her. She turned the corner, and she started walking in. And I'm telling you, she walked in like walking in. And it was like, she came to the door. I said, Sarah, did you have the surgery? She said, I did. Yeah, I heard they had the surgery. You know, that heavy accent that I lost somehow over the years, I think. But the thing is, it was like, yes, I had the surgery. And I'm going, wow, what, this is really a blessing. What a miracle that was. And she said, thanks so much for praying. And people were praying for me. So listen, so here's the thing. She came up here and she gave her testimony and she sat down. We should all be going, man, the Lord is so good. He can heal us. He can guide those surgeons' hands. He can heal us. He can restore the function. And if he could do it in Sarah, he can do it with anyone, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he is capable of doing that. So let's, when we hear things about the Lord and when we see things that he's done, let's just think, okay, that's nice. Okay, next order of business now. Let's remember these things and to know he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he loves us all, and he wants to do these things in our life. What he's capable of doing in one person, he is capable of doing. He may do it in a totally different way for you, but he is certainly capable of doing these things. And so we all in our lives, we have too many temptations, and in our lives we have too many obstacles in our life, and they can cause us to embrace a life of a believer that has no power. So, are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. Do we see you as a believer? Yes, you are a believer. You've accepted the Lord. But I don't want people walking around with absolutely no power in them. They're just existing as a believer. They're just waiting on their time for the Lord to come back and they'll be with the Lord. But they have no power in their life. And I'm telling you, God gives you power and he allows you to do certain things. Yeshua gave them to the disciples, but Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not the same yesterday, today, until 1901. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that includes us and all time. And so the thing is, too many people walking around and they really don't have any power in their life. There's really not a zeal. There's really nothing there. They're existing as believers. And really, they have a form, it's a form of godlessness. And there's no power in their life. They're not anti-God. It's not that they hate God, but God's not moving in their life. And sometimes they're, why don't I have this? Why isn't God doing this? Why doesn't God hear my prayer? Why is this? Because what you're doing is sort of a form of godlessness. You're really closer to what's going on in the world than what's going on in God's spiritual world. And sometimes we only focus on activities in our lives, and sometimes we focus too much on technical way to do things. It's not about being technically perfect. It's not about doing things, activities. It's not about keeping busy, because you may be keeping busy to the wrong stuff. God may not want you to be busy with that. We may think we're busy because we're doing the work for the Lord. But no, God would rather have you do something in your life. Sometimes we need to do something, the basics in our lives, before we could get on and do other things on the outside. So I always encourage people, listen, spend some time in prayer and in the Word. Those are the first things. Sometimes people are too busy with activities out there, and somehow they tack the Lord onto them, and they say, well, I'm busy with the Lord, but you're not, really it's a form of godlessness, and you just don't realize it. And And sometimes everything gets so technical, sometimes we need to look back and look at the simplicity. That's why, you know, the Lord says it's harder for a rich man to go to be into the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Well, I use the modern terms today, and I say sometimes it's harder for an engineer to come to the Lord than a street sweeper to come to the Lord. Because the engineer is too, he's got too much in his head, and he has to analyze everything, and everything's got to be right, and he's got to be, and there's so much going on in his head, the technical stuff, they can't come to the Lord. It's hard for them to realize it's a simple, simple message. And it takes a little bit of energy to do things and a change of heart, but it's really a simple move to do it. You don't have to be a power builder. You don't have to be a weightlifter. You don't have to be physically fit. You can come to the Lord as frail or weak or unable physically you are to come to the Lord, because it's not about, and it's not about how much brains you have. It's not about the technical aspect. It's a simple message. And really, in that way, it's simple to come to the Lord. And so sometimes we focus too much about outside activities and being technically correct. When we start taking hold of the Lord, when we start stirring things up, and you know, our spiritual juices start flowing, God, he gives us plans, and he gives us insight, and he gives us visions, and he gives us ideas. And they're supernatural. But he does that with us. But he's waiting for us to get stirred up a little bit on the inside. And I believe there's something about it. Maybe don't quote me on it, but I just believe if we start stirring these things up in ourselves, somehow it excites the Lord that we're being stirred up. He loves that we're being stirred up. That we're being stood up in our hearts. And it does something to him, I think. Don't quote me on it, but I like to think, let's say, that it stirs him up because he likes to see us that way. And he gives us grace when he gives us these plans and these visions and these things in our heart, and we start thinking about these things that we can do for the Lord and for the kingdom of God, and sometimes even things that we can do for our friends and family, connecting with the Lord. And he does that, and he gives us grace to do these things. He gives us the ability to do these things. Let me tell you, you know, if we can really connect on this level with God, it's so exciting to see the Lord interacting with you and being really a part of your life and doing things in your life. It is so exciting that we don't have to look somewhere else because we're bored and we think we need something bigger or greater. We need to learn more. And maybe every other week it seems that I bring up the internet, but when you're doing stuff in your life and he gives things that are exciting in your life, you don't have to start looking somewhere else to get pumped up and to get more knowledge for things. You don't need to, because God is doing something in your life. It's almost like, you know, when we talk about, you know, and I sort of say about it kidding around a little bit, but it's true, when sometimes people, you know, will say to me, they'll go, oh, so you're a Messianic Jew. So you don't, and they'll say this a lot of times, it's almost the first thing they say to me, oh, so you don't do Christmas and Easter, do you? And I say, one of the answers I give them, I say, well, let me tell you, we have seven feasts. We're so busy with those seven feasts, we don't need those unbiblical Christmas and Easter. Because we're busy. We're doing stuff that God gave us to do. We're busy enough. We don't need to, out of boredom, look out and see what else can we do and tack the Lord onto it. We don't need to do it. And so the same way, We don't need to be bored. If you're really stirring yourself, if you're getting stirred up inside and God is stirring things up and he's taking hold of you, man, you will be busy. People say to me and Diana, what are you guys going to do? What are you guys going to do when you retire? And I say, what? And you know me, I'm not retiring. You know, I said the other day, you know that commercial for the insurance? And she says, I'm not the maid. Yes. I'm not the maid. And they all say, oh, you're the new maid. I'm not the maid. I'm not retiring. We're going to be continue doing work for the Lord. We don't know what exactly what God is starting to lead us. We don't know, but we know that he's going to keep us busy. He will keep us plenty busy. We know that. We have the faith to know that because things are starting to get stirred up in our hearts, and we know that God is stirring on his end, and we know that he's doing things. And I'm saying it right now, maybe in faith, that we're not going to be bored, and he's going to give us all this stuff to do, and we want to do that. I think one of the worst things someone that truly gets retired, because I'm not retiring, but truly gets retired, they sit around all day. I can only imagine, if I have to sit around all day, I'm going to gain 50 pounds and watch TV all the time. I don't want to do that. So the thing is, we need to stay busy with the Lord and allow the Lord to put things in your life to do it. And he will do it. Moses took hold of the Lord and God gave him visions. David took hold of the Lord and God gave him these wonderful visions and he worked for the Lord. Solomon and Noah, he kept Noah busy for years building an ark. I mean, he did it, but he was doing it for the Lord. Yochanan HaMatbil, the John the Immerser, that they call John the Baptist. So, what? They took hold of the Lord and God was with them and gave them visions and purpose to do things. Actually, every person in the Bible, every one of the main characters you see, they took hold of the Lord. How did they do that? Because something inside of them stirred up and they took hold of the Lord. And so in God's eyes, we are all like the people in the Bible. We are all one. We can't say, oh, they were so great compared to us. They were people. They lived and breathed like we did. And so God is capable of doing these things with each and every one of us. What did they have in common? They, in times of trouble, in times of need, in good times and bad times, they stirred themselves up. You know, we read about all these people. They had good times and they had bad times. They had mountains, they had valleys. They had good times and they had terrible times. But even when they had terrible times, they stirred themselves up and they had faith in the Lord. They had people that were for them and they had people that were against them. It didn't matter. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was the standard in their life, no matter what was going on around them. And so one of the proofs of the call, if you will, the call in our lives, is that we do stir things up in our lives. That's really a proof that we're called by the Lord, that we can do this in our lives, that we can stir things up, and we can call on the Lord. That's sort of a proof that we are called by the Lord because we can call on the Lord, as crazy as that sounds. My job is to keep you motivated. I try to do that every week. Sure, I try to do that. I want to motivate you. I want to motivate myself. But I know that I'm sort of like your coach, if you will. I want to motivate you every week, you know, to help you with your walk for the Lord, to maybe help you think things out. I love when people come up to me, and I'm going to tell you, and it's not me, it is the Lord. and it's not me. I have, you would not believe how many times, how many dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times people come up to me after service and they say, you know, I had a question about something, I was having a situation in my life, and you gave the message, and it's almost like you were speaking to me. Did you give that message because you knew what was going on in my life? You knew what was going on in my life, and you gave that message? I said, I had no idea. They said, it was like you were speaking only to me today. And it makes me feel good because I know it's not me, but I know the Lord puts it on my heart to talk about whatever it is. And I love when I hear that and people say to me, it was almost as if you were speaking to me today. Because that's how God works. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the situations. And he wants to speak to you. And sometimes he's not going to speak to you exactly from heaven like this. But he'll speak to you, maybe me or one of the coaches that are in your life, or one of the friends or family that are in your life that know the Lord. But that's why I'm here. And you can, let me tell you something. You can have a great sports coach, pick a sport. He could be the best coach in that sport, but you have to perform on your own. If you can't carry a tune, don't expect a good singing coach to make you into an opera singer. That's the reality. No matter how good a coach is, and they try to motivate you, if your heart isn't in it, and you're not putting it the effort, and you're not ready and prepared to do it, it's not going to happen. But I'm telling you that each and every one of us, if we make that change in our lives, we are prepared to be coached. You see what I'm saying? Because we are all, when we accept the Lord, at least we're on a certain standard kind of level at that point. And so we have to, even though I'm here and other people in your life, they're here to help you and coach you. It's you that has to make the change and perform. All right, I've got another scripture, 2 Timothy, because Shaul speaks about this a little bit here and there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So he writes in his second letter to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He wants Timothy to stir things up in his heart. And Shaul is not trying to stir up Timothy's gifts here as we read this. He is saying, you stir it up. God has given you gifts. You got to stir things up. You know, we are all given gifts. All of us. I believe everyone, God gives gifts to everyone, believer, even non-believer. You are given gifts, I guess it would be at conception. You know, he says, I know you before you were in the womb. God gives everyone gifts, and you see people using their gifts in the flesh out there because they don't even know the Lord. And why are they talented? Why do they have gifts? Because God has given them gifts. They're just not using them for God, and they're not using them for the kingdom. But we all have gifts, believers and non-believers. And so when we're believers, let's use the gifts that God has given us and stir things up and use them for him and for the kingdom. And, you know, the wonderful thing is we can use them for ourselves too. As long as we're not using them in the flesh, we're using them in a spiritual way that we do that thing. So God is not trying to stir up Timothy's gifts. He is saying, you gotta stir them up. I prayed for you. I laid hands on you. But when you take that action to stir things up, it becomes powerful and it becomes strong in you. This is basically what he's saying to him. And then he follows it up with saying something, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Why? If we receive the anointing from the Ruach, from the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that's leading us. And if he is acknowledging that there is a spirit of fear that's going on here, it's because if another spirit is leading us, we are going to have the anointing of that spirit. Now, I use the anointing of that spirit, and I want people to understand. I'm not trying to be super spiritual here, but there are believers that have the spirit of fear. Even though they're believers. And they have the anointing of the Ruach. But there's something in them, there's a spirit of fear. Or there's a spirit of jealousy. Or, you know, and I don't want to tack on a spirit of to every, you know, some people, whenever you have any kind of a problem, they say, well, you have a spirit of whatever. But I'm telling you, it is a reality with some people, and it's deep-seated. And so he's talking to Timothy about this spirit of fear. And so we will have an anointing, so to speak, of that spirit in our lives, and it starts taking over our lives in a way that we aren't as effective as we want to be or need to be with the Lord and with the kingdom of God. And I'm sure you know that there are people that are, they have their lives that way. And I'll use the example. They have an anointing of fear. Everything is fear in their life. They're fearful about everything. And I'm using fear as an example, but there are all these other things that can happen. But they're afraid of everything. And they're looking, ooh, boop. You know, if you take something at home and it drops down, they're jumping. And they're afraid. What happened? What was it? Because there's something in there, there's a fear. And it could be because what happened to them when they were younger. It could be what happened to them in a relationship. It could be, but it doesn't matter. There is this spirit of fear that has taken over because of that. And so, just as a side note here, people that have an anointing of fear can pass it on to other people. You know, you can think, oh, everything is doing great in my life. Oh, praise the Lord, everything is. And then they come into your life and they start talking about, and they say, yeah, but you know, you better think about it this way. Yeah, but what about if this is going to happen? But did you ever think about this? And after a while you think, gee, I never thought about that. Maybe. Yeah, maybe. What if that does happen? And man, already you were like ready to go and you were stirring things up inside of you, and this person comes in and it's almost like this spirit almost, you catch a little bit of their spirit there. Maybe, yeah, maybe they were right. What if it is? What about if? We have seen that. I know that we have seen that. People laugh because it is true. It could be a spirit of depression, oppression, a spirit of rejection. There are these things that go on. So we know that he that is in him is greater than he that is in the world. So we just have to continue looking at the Lord and having faith that he is stronger than any of those spirits around. How? Well, if we start stirring things up for the Lord inside, well, this other garbage won't be stirred up in our hearts and in our lives. People, sometimes they can be black holes, right? You don't want to be around them. They suck all your energy up. All they want to do is complain. All they want to do is tell you about the bad stuff. And you know, sometimes you just don't want to be around them. Shaul is saying, God does not give you a spirit of fear. And he is writing to Timothy because Timothy possibly had forgotten that he has to stir things up. If we go back, and I say that because that was 2 Timothy, that was the second letter that we have on record to Timothy, but if we look at 1 Timothy, where we can assume it was the first letter that he wrote to Timothy before the second letter, so let's look and at that. 1 Timothy 4:14. This is what he wrote to him before he wrote about the other thing. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And, you know, it's funny because when I looked at it in my New King James said the presbyter said, just put that back again just for a second. It says, with laying on of the hands of the presbyter. And that's a word that they use, presbyter. And it's not that Timothy was a Presbyterian, but the thing, it says that in there, but it should be the eldership, the council of people that were called to be leaders. And so, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Don't neglect the gift. And so, now in the second letter, Shaul is saying again, you know, he's talking about these things. The word gift is charisma. Where do we know that word? Charisma. It's charisma. See, it's really a gift. When somebody is charismatic, there's a gift that God has given them. If you use it in the flesh, you become a TV evangelist and you wear $10,000 suits. If you use it in the flesh. But there are people that I know that people are just attracted to them. They have some kind of a charisma. They may be humble people, but God uses them and they have this gift where they attract people. I want to know what you know. I want to know why you feel the way you... I want to know why you're always happy. I want to know the joy. I want to know why you express the way that you express things. So it's this sort of charismatic thing that we have. But the word gift is from the Greek. And interesting because the word for gift is chen. And chen means grace. I had to look down because I couldn't remember. It means grace. So God has given us, by his grace, he gives us these gifts that we can use. It's a matter of his grace. It's connected with the word grace. It's chen. And so why do we have gifts from God? Because God's grace, he works in our lives and he does it for us and for the kingdom. And so you have received favor from God to do certain things. And so you need to stir yourself up and take hold of the grace that God is in you. So Shaul is not saying, remember all your talents. Timothy, look at how competent you are, Timothy. I want you to pay attention to all the abilities that you have, Timothy. There are people here that are very talented, and we use them. And they have inborn talents. They have wonderful gifts and talents here. And we use them, we like to use them at the congregation here. But he is saying that the grace that comes to you from God is enough to do his work. No matter how great, even if you have a little bit of talent, and he gives, and I'm telling you, he gives all of us gifts. I don't care, you can say, I'm old, I can't do anything, I don't do... God has given all of us gifts. Amen. Every one of us. Everybody look at the person and they see the person has certain gifts. But he gives all of us gifts. And so he's saying, whatever gifts he's given you, it is enough to do the work that God calls you to do. And not necessarily, what are you able to do? And it's not necessarily, what do you like to do? And it's not necessarily, what are you comfortable in doing? Sometimes God calls you to do something that you don't like. You don't think you can do it. You're not comfortable in doing it. But God wants you to do it. Because he knows there's something inside of you that will, and he will give you the resources, and he will give you the ability to do it. And you may not do it perfect the first time. But he calls you to do it, and he wants you to do it. We have to understand that. So we need to use our gifts for God's purposes. Great or small, God is not trying to revive. And this is another thing. We have to understand this in this whole big picture. Because when we talk about reaching out to people and witnessing to people and God in our people that God puts in our hearts, and this is very important, God is not trying to revive Judaism. I don't know, I have to mention it, but I'll mention it again because I know there are people, they're looking in the wrong direction. God is not trying to revive Judaism. God is trying to revive his Jewish people. There's a difference. We have the Hebrew roots out there and all these groups and everything. God is trying to revive his people. God is not trying to revive Judaism. Amen. He wants every Jewish person to come to know Yeshua. Our calling is not to bring the good news of Judaism to anyone. Our calling is to bring the good news of Yeshua to the Jewish people and anyone else that wants to walk through these doors, from whether, no matter where they're from, what nation they're from. That's why we're called to do that. He is not trying to restore first century Judaism. He wants to restore the Jewish people to him. To all these groups that are there, they try to be super Jewish and it's Jewish and Jewish. That's not God. That's man. They think it's going to be better that way, or they think that's what they want. They think that's what God wants. But I'm telling you right now, that's not what God wants. His promises are to his people, not to a religion. I'm not against Judaism. We are a Messianic synagogue. Our service is a Messianic Jewish synagogue. It's basically a synagogue service. I'm not anti-Judaism. But the reality is, his promises are not to a religion. I'm not here to try to make anyone more Jewish. God will take care of that on his own. Or if you're not born Jewish, I'm not trying to make you Jewish. God wants to restore hearts to him, to his people, and those of the nations. He wants people to come to know him and accept Yeshua and to gain entry into the kingdom of God. And so that's why I always laugh and I talk about this so often, that people that want to be Jewish, and the spin is, I want to be an Israelite. God doesn't want you to be an Israelite. He just wants you to have a heart for him. When we keep talking about that and arguing about that and, oh, but we think, and this says, and look at that line out of context that talks about the lost tribes. That's not God. That's not God. It's taken out of context. It sounds good, but he's not concerned with that. You know, if he restores the real lost tribes of Israel, the real lost tribes of the lost tribes from the sons of Jacob, when he does that, it's going to be for his Jewish people and then ultimately for the nations. But not to make anyone else part of those lost tribes. That's not his heart. And I don't want people to be distracted. by religion, and I want to be, and I wish I was, and I think that I am. That is a distraction. What we need to do is work for the Lord and work for the kingdom of God and see people coming into the kingdom. Not people coming to the tribes, people seeing people come into the kingdom. You don't come into the kingdom by being a lost tribe. You come into the kingdom because you accept the Lord, you accept Yeshua, you repent of your sins, you accept the sacrifice for your sins. That's the only way to come into the kingdom. Amen. And amen. So be aware of how you stir yourself up inside. You know, and again, okay, for the millionth time, I talk about people that get in those chat rooms and those chat bloggy, whatever they're called, and they talk and they back and forth. Well, I had this argument with this person, and they were trying to tell me, yeah, you're getting all stirred up inside, aren't you? When you were sitting there in front of your computer, you were getting all stirred up. Well, you're getting stirred up. Your stirring up is in the wrong direction, people. Get stirred up with the Lord and let him take hold of you. And that's it. God has called Kol Mashiach to bring the good news of Yeshua to the Jewish people and to bring the Jewish people and the nations. But primarily, our focus is to the Jewish people. But the wonderful thing is, it's a message for anyone to hear. And it's for them to come to the Lord, not to come to Judaism. All right, enough of that. And so the goal for them, our goal for them is Yeshua. That is the goal. Let's stir up our gifts. Let's accomplish what God's desire is for our lives. It will help us with our walk with the Lord, and it does. It will help in building of the kingdom. And that's really what we need. We need to get closer to the Lord, no matter how close we think to the Lord. You know what? There's always plenty. Listen. There's plenty of space between me and the Lord right now. Plenty! And I need to get a little closer. We all need to get a little closer. But that's it. We need to get closer to the Lord, and we need to do the Lord's work. And we're here to bring people into the kingdom. His Spirit's going to do it, but we need to plant those seeds. We need to do a little watering here and there and let the Lord do his work. And so my encouragement is, let's get stirred up. Let's get stirred up from today forward. Let's get stirred up for the Lord. Just start getting stirred up a little bit every day, a little bit. It doesn't have to be crazy, crazy stirred up. But let's just get stirred up a little bit, and you'll see how God is moving in your life. Let's end in prayer here. Lord, I ask for each and every one of us, give us the freedom, unrestrained, not having things around us that are going to pull us this way and that way. Let's concentrate on getting stirred up for the Lord. Like I said, even a little bit. And as we get stirred up, Lord, we ask that you're going to get stirred up. You're going to come whole. You're going to allow us to take hold of you, and you're going to draw closer to you, and we're going to have just this new and improved relationship with you. It's not only is it good for us, but it's wonderful for the kingdom. And so we know, Lord, that this is your desire for us. And so we ask in Yeshua's name that you're going to, as we move, you're going to move in a mighty way. We praise you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.